的孩子。Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Well, it is well with our soul. John Kerry, I don't know how many of you know, he had to vote twice today. He went and came out of the booth and said, I need another card. I changed my mind. Let's begin with a word of prayer. People, this study in Job is so fundamentally important to all of our lives in so many different ways. It is fundamental. I'm a little weary and wondering why more people of our church are not here for this study. This is it's fundamental to the whole Bible, but it's fundamental to our very lives every day, to understanding the adversary, what he's doing. So just pray the Spirit will open our eyes and ears tonight to the things that did have us to see in this study and dealing with the conversation between God and Satan. I think this is just a marvelous thing that God lets us be privy to a conversation that is going on in heaven, unbeknown to the very man that it's being that's being affected by Job in that sense, and yet we have privy to it. And it is important when God gives us this kind of information that we understand it and study it and see what's going on in this conversation. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear in this study. Lections are over now, and we can move on for a while. But you know, the funny thing is, all the jubilation and all, little did we know that 9-1-1 was going to happen after Bush got elected. So, oh man, it's going to be great for the next 4 years. Well, we don't know. We don't know what the next 4 years hold. And we just get one day at a time. Now, next Wednesday evening, we will not have class. We will have class Tuesday evening, but not Wednesday. I will be in Houston. I'm going to do a funeral of a 17-year-old teenager who died, went home to be with the Lord. Please be in prayer as I prepare it. When I was asked, wasn't sure that that's something I wanted to do, go to Houston and do this thing. But then quickly came into my mind, it's going to be a lot of teenagers there. And that did it for me. Boom. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. In a heartbeat, I'll be there. Please be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will lead me and what He would have me to say to these teenagers and young people that will be there. So just be in prayer and for my preparation. And then be in prayer next Thursday morning in regard to the opening of my mouth, as Paul says in Ephesians. So please bear that in mind and utilize the absence of having class well in regard to prayer. Let's go into prayer. What's our life about? What's history about? It's so easy to say it's about the glory of Christ. But understanding it in a day-by-day way, in a micro way. Father, we need Your Spirit tonight to open our eyes and ears to this conversation between You and Satan. Understanding why You gave it to us. What's here that You want us to learn in this first book. So, Father, we pray this. That Your Spirit will do this tonight. In Christ's name. Amen. One reflection that I want to share with you in regard to the election that is troubling, and a great number of the stations, and we won't get into they're liberal, they're this or that. That's not what I want to talk about. Radio and TV. A great deal of discussion is about the place are the impact of religion in this election. And many times they would correlate moral, religious, this type of thing with George Bush and the absence of it with Kerry and that type of thing. And I'm not even concerned about that. What I want to talk to you about is that they relate, if you have a moral stand, that it is dash related to religion dash God. And maybe we ought to do a little short series, but if you take away God, what these commentators are saying, these analysts are saying, is in reality truth. They don't realize it. But if we take away God, people, there is no basis of morality. There is no basis of right and wrong. None whatsoever if you take away the dimension of God, the being of God. And it's they want to separate the two, and it can't be done in regard to how a person votes and how a person thinks. And you can't divorce the two. You can divorce the being of God from not, and you can divorce whether that's important to you or not. But there is no foundation for any moral convictions if there is no God. There's no reason why homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, whatever, older people, children, do you have no basis for it? In a debate of intellect, you have no basis for any kind of moral stance like this if you take out God. And it's very interesting to me where we might be heading in this whole spiritual, non-spiritual attitude in America in regard to the voting and what people think and what people see. Continue to be in prayer for our president, of course, and this for our nation, but along with being in prayer for this church. But we'll have to talk about this whole issue of the moral basis, any kind of moral basis in God and religion in God, and trying to take it out. You can't do that. The decisions, they talk about it being in the area of same-sex marriage, banning and that. But people, even in the distribution of economics, is it moral, is a conviction based upon an understanding of God and how we believe in the distribution of money. And this becomes very important. Whitaker Chambers made a very profound statement. And difference between, he made the statement that the difference between liberalism and Christianity is the cross. Now, what is alarming about that statement is that liberalism sees a care of the human race, of people, of the poor, if you please, and they do it without any foundation other than just because they're human beings and they're poor. Whereas the Christian, we should care because we have the foundation of the cross where this is cared for. And throughout the Old Testament, they were cared for. We're going to have to continue, we being not we, that's an incorrect statement. The Republican Party is going to have to continue developing this type of, some type of answer and make it a workable one that will care for the people of this country, because that group of people are growing, and you know it and I know it. That group of people who need it and don't have it are growing, and it won't be too long before they can vote for somebody that will just give it to them, which is what the Democrats want to do, the Democratic Party. And while it's easy for the Republican to attack that, people, we do have to come up with some solutions. It's our responsibility to come up with solutions. And that will not drain America. That will not drain the economy. That will not destroy it, but at the same time will meet that human need, because it is something that is expected, and not from man, but in our relationship with God. What they would do, if you're not familiar, in the Old Testament, in an agricultural society, you have your field of grain. What you always had to do was you had to leave an outer perimeter for the poor of that grain. And it may be something like 5 or 10% of your grain field. And the poor could come and take it. And the reason that God does that is twofold. One, God does that because there needs to be taken care of the poor. The French Revolution shows you that. If you don't do it, people, that's what I'm trying to say, understanding history. If you don't do it, and that class of people continues to grow, you're looking at revolution. So it's better to take care of it and to solve the problem. And then it sounds easy. Well, just everybody go get a job. Well, that's not always easy to do. It sounds very wonderful, but it doesn't work. So we got to come up with solutions, or we will have that kind of a problem on our hand. Secondly, God does it for the spiritual lessons to be learned. And sometimes, great number of pastors, all they see is that human level. Don't see the spiritual. And if we see the spiritual, we cannot ignore the human. So it's a two-edged thing when we start studying those kinds of things. You mean now? Yeah, sure. Yes. Yes, sir. That's exactly correct. That is correct. And I don't know what the effect of that was successful. The nation of Israel, in its history, compared to its neighbors, had the highest, in other words, the neighboring nations had more poverty, poor people, and dregs than the nation of Israel had throughout its history in the Old Testament. We studied that in seminary. But you take Moab and Edom and these neighboring, and now Syria, they would study these neighboring countries. That's why a lot of times they would go to war and just kill them, get them killed, the dregs and the lower people. But Israel was not known as a nation of poor people, beggars and things like that. It was not known in that way in the ancient world. It should be the responsibility of Christians, but in the political, it's like there are things, if you're going to have a government in regard to its people, that become so important in taking care of it, taking care of the people. I'll give you an idea. I came home when I went to Kenya, Africa. I came home to America with an unbelievable appreciation. Now, I've been politically oriented since junior high, really, but high school. I used to give anti-communistic speeches and had clubs. I went and formed clubs and this type of thing. And had my opinions were pretty hard driven about socialism in America and all this type of thing. And I came back from Africa, and when I was over there, people, and we're talking like in a city in Kenya, Africa, Nairobi, big city. We went to speak, Ian McGrath, and you're walking down the street in the city, and you stood for a minute to talk to some of the people there, and you're walking on paper and cardboard and all this stuff, and we're talking just the street down, houses on both sides, and you feel something moving. Maggots were on the street underneath your feet, underneath all this cardboard. And I'm talking about across the board of the people, the hygiene. Okay, what that means is that would never happen in America. And I'm so thankful. And whether it took a liberal to say we need to get in there and clean up that city or clean up that area, I'm glad America doesn't have that kind. You don't go into our cities and see that kind of thing. Even the poor people in this country are taught some hygiene. With their teeth and with their body. People, it would be nothing to just go everywhere we went. in Nairobi, and then when we went out into the streets, out into the little cities, 2.5 hour bus drive, we're talking maybe 10, 11, 12 year old, and the teeth are just terrible. They're not taught anything. And I came home with an appreciation of this country and of the standards of this country in so many different respects. So there's responsibility, and if we don't do it, it just going to cause some problems, I think. And but yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And yeah, yeah. No, I know it. We're going to have them, but that doesn't mean that we ignore them or abuse them, take advantage of them. The extending of life, it's a difficult thing. Yeah. The extending of life that we do in America, we extend the life, but not the quality, because we keep people living longer, but not active. But the deal with that is that it will catch up. That these are stages that the medical profession, all of the health medical profession, has to go through. And then the next stage, whether it's a 50 years or something, okay, now we keep them alive, but not the quality of life. And then pretty soon we start increasing the quality of life of the older people. So pretty soon we have people living to be 109, 110 in good health.
It will not be affordable.
Sure will. Sure will. Sure will. You bet.
Think so?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Dr. Mathias. Dr. Mathias Rath, and I agree with him. He's the largest. Yeah, I heard what you said. It'll be there. I believe in the system. Well, God's in control. That's what we'll start with that. But the economic system in this country is, I believe, is so unbelievably powerful that I understand we're broke, but we also have the greatest capital on earth. We have people, and the people of this country, now I'm just talking about, right, God's in control. We'll start with that. You and I both agree to that. And whatever's going to happen. Whatever's going to happen. And he's in control. But what I was getting ready to say about Mathias Rath, he believes, and I think he's right, going by the different things, that in the year of 2050, there's not going to be any more heart diseases. It's going to be eradicated, just like somewhere like polio and different things. Just by things we're learning and what we can do. And the next 4 years, I think, are important. The Republican Party will have the control of the Senate and the House. And it's a time not to drop the ball. Our president really needs our prayers. We got the war going on, but the America also. Okay, let's get to Job. All right, Job chapter 1. And we saw last week how Satan took the bait. God put out a bait. Satan has taken the bait now. All right. The book of Job is a study of mankind. It's a study of Job, mankind, throughout his history in the spiritual realm. And I like to repeat it so you keep it in mind. First book written, first thing God wants us to know. Now we're dealing with an interesting question. Let's take a look at the verse so that we know what we're talking about. Now, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord. Now the Lord has drawn attention to Job, and he did that on purpose, baiting Job. We studied the baiting. Now verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Now, question, is it a matter of godliness to prosperity? All right, Satan is asserting here prosperity to godliness. As long as Job fears you and is reverent of you, you give him things. You prosper him. And so what kind of challenge is that? Is what Satan is saying here. Is it, as he states it here, does Job fear God for nothing? That is, does Job have reverence for God for nothing? In other words, for no reward. No, what he's saying is there's a reward. The reason Job does it is because there is a reward. The Hebrew word here is the word kanam. Put it on the board for you. It's an important word for our study. Kanam. Now, in the Hebrew, that little dot, we double that middle radical. So we have a CH sound, E, then N, and then N is repeated, AM. Kanam. Yeah, the vowels, they are not written. And later on in history, they come into play, but in the ancient Hebrew, they didn't have vowels. Kanam means innocent, in vain, or costing nothing. Now, Satan is living up to his person as the accuser. Here he accuses Job of what we might call false piety. He's calling Job, what Job is doing, false piety. Piety for earthly advantage. Not for a love of God, due to seeing who and what God is. What Satan is saying is very important for all of us to question and to examine our own souls. What he's saying is this, that the only reason that Job now fears God is that it is to his economic and human advantage to trust God. It's to his advantage. It's what is called today the social gospel. If you walk with God, He'll bless you. If you tithe, He'll bless you. If you do this, your life's going to be wonderful. It's a social gospel. It's to your advantage to do it. But Satan lays out a challenge. He challenges God. You take away all that stuff and see if he still thinks you're so wonderful. You make his life miserable. See if he thinks you're so wonderful. See if he still has an awe of you, a fear of you, respect of you, faith in you. See, God has pointed out that this Job, out of all members of the human race, he's the best. Saying there is no one like him on the earth, his piety. Well, that just reeled in old Satan. Boy, he couldn't handle that. I'll bring him down. I'll show you. So in his question to God, Satan, the accuser, is accusing. In his question, he's accusing. Is there any charge that can be brought against the unique piety of this Job? He's thinking about this. People, this way lawyers think. Is there anything I can accuse him for? Can I say this is the way the network broadcasters think? This is the way, you know, people like to think. What can I find in a good deal to accuse? And this is the way a lot of Christians think, by the way, against one another. Now, Satan answers the question with a strong yes. Job's piety is conditional. Job's piety to Satan is conditional by self-interest. Now, if you're a note taker, or if you're not, get this in your mind. What is so ironic, Satan's absolutely correct. Satan is absolutely correct. In a while, Job will collapse in his thinking of his piety. He'll curse the day he was born. He'll attack God. But what the love of God will do, it will allow Job to see this and then bring Job around to a faith in him that is unconditional. Right now, Job doesn't know it, but his faith is conditional. He's going to be brought. God, out of his love, is going to allow Job to go through all of this, to bring Job around to chapter 42, I trust you unconditionally, whatever you do. That's a whole different Job than Job 1:1. This will be a Job that his life gets bad and it gets worse. And there are many Christians in America, in the world, and through church history, their life got worse, their faith got stronger. There are many people, their life got worse, their faith got weaker, and they just left. They cursed God and walked away, like Job's wife wants him to do. But God in his love is going to allow Job to see his own self and then bring Job to this wonderful faith. What is going on here, people, is at the heart of faith. It's at the foundation of faith. The heart of history of man. Do you trust God? Because it will be to your advantage, earthly advantage. And I put the word in earthly because we could quickly reply, well, it's our advantage eternally. But let's just to deal with the point that we're dealing with Job. Is it, do you follow Christ because it's to your earthly advantage? Or, and I'm asking you rhetorically, you can ask this in your own mind, or will you trust Him when there seems to be no reason to trust Him? There is no earthly advantage to you whatsoever to walk with Him. In fact, as far as your life is concerned, it is to your disadvantage to continue to walk with Him, to come to Bible class, to worship with other believers, to organize your life around the person, as we're seeing right now in John chapter 12, to follow and serve Christ. It is really to your disadvantage of your life right now to walk by faith. Will you still do it? Or is your faith walk conditional? Is it conditioned? As long as God fits up to His part, keeps taking care of me, keeps providing, keeps giving me good stuff, I'll keep following Him. But when God quits, then I quit. That's what's going on in this study. Satan is attacking God. Make no doubt about this in your mind, in your notes, in your soul. Satan is attacking God. Satan is attacking the whole faith system, people. What is on trial? What is on trial here is the whole faith system. Will you trust God when there's no reason to trust God as far as human life is concerned? So we have the question, why do you trust God? Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why do you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? Is it for some personal gain here on earth? Is it, all right, as long as I do this, God will take care of me. Boy, I'm afraid not to, because if I don't do this, boy, God's really going to give me, take away everything, and life's going to be terrible. So is it all conditional, or is it because He's God? Because He's God. So is it for personal gain here on earth? Once that personal gain is not there, what will happen to your faith? What will happen to it? Let's put it in other terms, for the sake of those who do not see the issue in regard to, for both unbeliever and believer, and that don't see that faith is the whole only issue. Why do Christians live the Christian life? Why do Christians not sin? Well, a lot of Christians live the Christian life, a moral life, and not sin because they fear God will get them if they do. If I do something bad, well, God's really going to get me. And they are very arrogant, and they're very petty, and they're very judgmental. Well, there's a Christian drinking, and I don't drink. And boy, God's going to get them. And there's a Christian doing this, and there's a Christian doing that. And boy, God's going to get them. And I would never do that. God will get you. That becomes the whole foundation. This whole book is a really, it is a, what is on faith, is on trial, is the system of faith. That is what is on trial. Be good. Believing that God will be impressed and bless you. In the very first book of the Bible, the issue is faith. Why do you trust Him? This is the great issue throughout the history of mankind. Trusting God. Not trusting God. Why do we trust? I was in the gym today. There's a little guy in the gym, young man. I guess Carson's maybe 13, something like that. Maybe younger. He does homeschooling, and we interact, and so his math. We talked about what math he's doing, and literature, and different things. And then he got to history. Well, where are you in history? And he said the Reformation, and just said it's very crucial because what's on trial and the issue of the Reformation, Carson, I want you to see is faith. Why do we trust God? And he seems like a very intelligent young man. I'm very impressed with Carson. And he comes to the gym. His parents don't bring him. I think his father works out at another time. But he just, that is his schedule. And they drop him off. And he comes in and works out. And it is. Faith is what is at issue. And that's what this book here is about. Does Job fear God for nothing? the journey of Job. Job will go from trusting God for fear. That's his view of God. His ideal of God is that God is a God of retribution. He will go from that to attacking God. This whole faith system is going to collapse. His whole faith system is going to collapse because his faith system is not the faith God is looking for. And this is a journey that a lot of Christians have to go through. Job's faith system is going to collapse. But he's going to make the whole journey. He's going to go the whole yard here. And then he's going to go to the point of trusting God. God is worthy to be trusted regardless of the circumstances of life. You are God. I trust you. But I want you to see what's happening to this man. His whole faith system is going to collapse. And that's why it's very important when we talk about faith. Is your faith the faith that God is looking for? A lot of people say they're doing faith. Job's faith system is about to collapse. But God's going to let him go on this whole journey. That's why he turned him over to Satan in a sense. So Satan can sift him, take him through, collapse it. Man, my faith's gone and all of this. He's going to attack God. And then he's going to come out on this other side. I trust you no matter what. It'll be a long journey for Job. We don't know how long, but it's a long journey. It'll be a long journey for us. It's 42 chapters. So it may take us longer to go through it than it took Job to go through it. I hope not, because we won't be doing this with every chapter. Job's going to have to lose virtually everything. And then he's going to come to knowing God. Not a God of retribution. That isn't the God Job's getting ready to meet. He's going to meet a God of love. Now, what is so important here is that Satan's objective is to destroy this man Job's godliness. But what is so ironic, what he will end up doing is bringing Job to the great point of true godliness, of truly trusting God for no cosmic reason. What Satan desires to do is to reveal that Job is fearing God. Now look at our word, because does he fear you? This is a perfect tense, the verb to fear. Because he is afraid not to fear God. And Satan's absolutely correct. It's exactly why Job is doing it. But instead he's going to see that Job will end up a man who truly trusts God. This is the way God works with Satan. This is the way he works with man too. But Satan just thinks he's going to be winning. We're going to look at chapters, just read some chapters. And Satan just knows, I've got him, I've got him, I've got him. And God's just smiling. Because he knows the journey. And Job's going to have a breakdown. And it's just going to look so horrible for a few moments for Job. And then on the other side, he's going to be coming through as a great man of faith at the end of the book. Okay. Satan challenges God to let Job have it. Now, look at verse 11. But put forth thy hand now, touch all that he has, he will surely curse thee to thy face. He, just like Adam and Eve, will bid thee farewell. Okay. Satan is an expert in bringing out the weaknesses of a believer. Remember, Job's a believer. You want to put that in your understanding of Satan. Satan is an expert in bringing out weaknesses of a believer. How based do you want me to be? There are some, and they don't have to be sexually beautiful. There are some women that can just bring out the weakness in a man. A man can be very strong and this and that, and there are women that can just bring out the weakness in a man. And a lot of times in history, and you know it and I know it, that when records are kept, and well, how can we get to him? Well, he likes this kind of a woman. So you orchestrate this woman to be in his life and all this stuff, and you destroy him. That's all you have to do. Destroy him. He's an expert. Satan is an expert of bringing out the weaknesses, especially of someone that is prominent. Now, how prominent can you be than Job? No one like him on all the earth. I call that pretty prominent. That's pretty prominent. No one like him on all the earth. My 30 years in ministry, I've met many Christians who also like to show that another believer is not all that wonderful for lots of different reasons. It seems to make them feel pure to point out the impurity of someone else. Little do they realize they're actually doing the work of Satan. And I want you to know that. Anytime you make it your responsibility, your position, to point out the weakness of someone else, you're doing Satan's job. This is what he loves to do, and he's an expert at it. He's an expert at it. Now, let me give you a little point here. It's easy to reveal a man's weaknesses, to destroy another believer in this sense, to slander another believer in this sense. I want to tell you something, people. It's a whole other thing to build up another believer. That's something Satan can't do. He can destroy. He can destroy marriages, he can destroy churches, he can destroy individuals, but he can't build. He can't build. You can. You have that place with God. Restore such a one. Okay, next. Job has no idea of what is going on topside. Remember that now. This is important. Here's Job down here, just roaming around, minding his own business, doing his normal things. And what we're talking about, here's the earth, and then we go up here to the third heaven, to the throne of God and the recesses of the north. And Job has no idea what's going on up there. Things are about to change in his life drastically. Principle. Things that happen in your life are affected by the invisible warfare. People, this is another reason why you encourage one another, restore one another, serve one another, not accuse, but restore, serve, build up, edify, encourage. We should be aware of the spiritual warfare, even in the midst of sins and failures of other believers. Instead of just looking at the law and looking at their sins and failures, we need to look and see Satan is having a ball here. We need to do something about it. We need to go in and restore. Okay. First of all, what is not picked up in the English is the arrogant, insulting tone of Satan's challenge. So let's take a few points on it. One, the challenge. Point one. We're going to look into some points now under the challenge. One, you don't even have to do him harm. You don't even have to do him harm. This is Satan to God. All you have to do is put forth your hand, stretch out your hand, symbol of God's power. Just take away all those wonderful things that you've been bribing him with and watch him turn on you. Look at the phrase, he will curse you. He will curse you. Here we have an obvious play on words. I'll show you that. Here's an obvious play on words by Satan. You know what the word right here is? This is the word Barak. This is the word Barak. B, then we have an E. E, this is an R. A, CH sound. Barak. The interesting thing about the word Barak, it is amazing how one word can have just the very opposite meanings in and of itself. This is an amazing word. Satan has already used this word. Look what it says. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. You've already done that. You've done that. Look at verse 10. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. You know what that word was? Barak. Now he uses the same word. He will curse you. Barak. Barak means to bless. It means to curse. And I think Satan's used both words, the same word in both contexts on purpose. It's a play on the words. Take away his Barak, and he will Barak you. take away your blessings and he will curse you. He will speak evil of you. And Job will indeed attack God later on. Job's going to claim that God is doing it all wrong. Going to claim God doing it wrong. Everything that looks like a blessing, people, may not be a blessing. Everything that looks like a blessing may be a cursing. I'm sorry, but I've known some ladies who called the man they married a blessing from God on the day they married him, only to call him a curse of God on the day they divorced him. And same thing the other way. I know parents have called their children a blessing, only to end up cursing them later on. So, you have to be very careful with Barak. Alright, that's point one. Now point two. At the motivation of this challenge, we're talking about from Satan, at the motivation of this challenge is the battle of wisdom. Satan thinks he can outthink God. Satan thinks that by his challenge to God, he is going to embarrass God. Always remember that Satan's objective is not you, it's God. Please always remember that. You are a pawn. When he can get a believer to sin or to work in the flesh, do some wonderful deeds, to be a wonderful person, be morally pure and all this stuff in the flesh, he's won in his eyes. Paul gives you an example of this. He uses this analogy, so it's from the Bible. A woman is married to a man and they divorce. The woman finds a wonderful man and they marry. Now, the second man is analogous to Jesus Christ. So the woman has found Jesus Christ and we believe in Christ and we walk with him. The first husband comes back into the picture. He wants to get her to bed. But people, you want to remember, he doesn't care about her. It's not the sex, and it's not getting her. It's embarrassing her new husband that she says is so wonderful. So much better than the first husband. This second husband is so wonderful, i.e. Jesus Christ, that infuriates the first husband. So he's going to show this second husband, I can bring him down. You're not so hot. And if I can get her to go to bed with me, I've embarrassed you. If I can get this Christian to sin, I've embarrassed God. If I can get this wonderful Job to fall, I've embarrassed God. So it's a battle of wisdom. He is going to take down one of God's finest and show himself to be as clever as God, even more so, really. People, remember, angels are watching. Fallen angels who follow Satan are watching. Elect angels who follow God are watching. What will this Job do if God takes away his prosperity? What will this Job do? And they think that if Job does curse God, then that proves Satan's point. And that will demonstrate that Satan is wiser than God. People, this is what the Pharisees did throughout the ministry of Christ. Always trying to match their wits, showing Jesus Christ to be wrong, and they always fell all over themselves. They fell all over themselves. But this is what Satan wants to do. This is his objective now. And the angels are watching. Now, you're going to have to, I'm going to say it now, because months from now and later on in the chapters, we're going to see this. Satan thinks the rules are this. Satan thinks the game is this. Here's this wonderful Job. I bring him down. I show he's weak. I show all this horrible stuff about him. Game's over. I won. Well, God's going to do it. You're going to love this. No, it's not over. It's halftime. Now we'll go to the next half. And I'll step in. And Satan goes, no, the rules are supposed to be over here. I brought him down. And God says, yes, but watch me bring him up. And so then we go to the section of the book where God brings him up. And Job ends up at a point of faith with God that just baffles Satan's understanding of anything. But what I want you to see is Satan has his own ideas of what the rules of the game are. And if he can just bring a believer down, and people, let me tell you, that's what a lot of Christians think. If we can bring the believer down, they're out. It's over. It's over. No. No, not with God. God loves to salvage. I have a good friend in California, Ron, Ron Campbell, and he's got cars, he just loves to read. Other people like that. They take these clunkers and boy, they just really go at it. And I don't know if you know the country singer Ricky Van Shelton. Several years ago, he was making a lot of money. He bought a big farm, and he and his agent were driving through, and over there in the lot were just about 20. He said about 20 broken down old cars, looked terrible. And the agent said, "Well, we'll have to clear that out." He said, "Clear it out? I just bought them in. I'm gonna start working on them. I'm gonna start salvaging and restoring and doing all of this stuff." So what happens is, well, those are the junkies. We're going to have to get rid of all those people that failed and sinned and let God down. God says, no. Those are my jewels. Those are the ones I'm getting ready to build up. And you're going to be shocked what I'm going to do with them. So please keep that in mind, what Satan thinks this whole battle of wits is about. And boy, I'm going to outwit God, outthink God, and when I'm going to get Job done and I've won, yay. No, it's not over yet. What do you mean it's not over yet? Second half. Now watch me enter into the game. Point 3. This challenge is one expected from the accuser of believers. We should expect this challenge from the accuser of believers. It is a test designed for failure. There are two different Greek words. Sometimes one of the Greek words means, not always, I've discovered, but most of the time it means designed for failure. And we'll take that general concept of the word. This test is designed for failure that Satan has lined up. These are the kinds of tests that Satan orchestrates for our failure. Now watch me, people. Satan's got a test in mind designed for failure. God's doing his own little test, if you please, if you want to call it that. And it's designed for Job's restoration, for Job to reach that point of walking by faith. Same test. One person has in mind, it's going to be for failure. Another person says, I'm going to allow this test, and it's going to be designed for success. It's going to be designed to bring this man to the point of faith and then teach it all the way through history. This is really beautiful. We did a study once called When Satan Calls Your Name. And there we saw people that when Satan calls your name all through the Bible, you will go down. You will go down. David, Peter, Job, you'll go down. All went down whose name he called except one, Jesus Christ. And boy, Satan thought he had him. Nails in his hand. Cross put up into the sky. Crying out for 3 hours. Satan just sitting there, I've won. And then it got dark. And Satan went, uh-oh. He did it to me again. Point 4. In this challenge, Satan hopes to reveal the false character of Job. People, I'm doing points here because all that we're studying right here, I'm giving you, is an understanding of this book and this test and everything. And I want it in points so that we can think our way through it rather than just preaching it or teaching it. In this challenge, Satan hopes to reveal the false character of Job. But what we will see is the true character of Satan. He's jealous, cynical, mean, cruel, malicious, troublemaking. And people, there are many people who worship this creature right up to this day. Many unbelievers, and I'm sorry, probably some believers, who do his work for him. They worship him. They do his work for him. They think he's right. They gossip. They slander. They accuse. It is not a matter that this Satan can bring down a Christian. People, we can do this. Man, you can do this. You can do this. The real issue is who can build up. You can build up. You can break up a marriage. You can break up a church. You can break up a home. You can break up a business. All you have to do is start slandering, gossip. Go tell him this. Go tell her that. Do whatever you want. And be so proud of yourself. Boy, I let him know the truth. I just told him everything. And da-da-da-da. And you're so proud when the marriage ends. People, anyone can destroy. Anyone can destroy. But who can build up? Who can know those same things that the one person that destroys knows and use that same knowledge to build up, to strengthen and to edify? That's what your God does. What's your view of God? What kind of God do you serve? Okay. Point five, very important. Point five, sound reasoning arguments. As horrible as this challenge is, it is based on sound reasoning arguments. Sound reasoning arguments. Take away what he has. He's worshiping you. His piety is because you bless him. Take away the blessing, he'll curse you. Sound reasoning arguments. A commentary named Klein words it this way, quote, "It is in no other way possible to prove that piety is not the product of prosperity than by removing the prosperity." That's when you'll find out what's really there. People, it's hard, it's difficult to know if we follow him when everything is good. It's a little difficult to really know. We know if we follow him when things aren't so good. Let me put it this way for you. Everything's going good and you have peace in your heart and your soul. Is that the fruit of the Spirit? Or is that because of the circumstances of your life? When you can have peace in your soul and there's no reason for it in your life, in the external part of your life, then you know where the peace is coming from. You know where it's coming from. It's coming from the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't mean we can't have it, the fruit of the Spirit of peace, in good times and wonderful times and in prosperity. I'm just saying it's a little more difficult to know. It's a little more difficult to know. So, it is no other way possible to prove that piety is not the product of prosperity than by removing the prosperity. Klein goes on to point out that we could take the test from another standpoint. Let's say the devout Christian this is kind of brings this up. I think it's pretty cool. Let's take the devout Christian who is poor. Well, nothing would be proved by taking away all that he has because he has nothing. On the other hand, it could be argued that he is devout because he has nothing else to do, nothing else that he can do. But give him prosperity. Give that one prosperity and see if he is devout. Give that one prosperity and see if he's in Bible class. He may be very poor, have nowhere else to go. May be very poor and the church will accept him. Church people, be they in the Spirit or not, they accept him. And so this is what he has. But you give him prosperity, see if he's still there. See if he's still worshiping. Now the case with Job is prosperity. But I thought it was interesting that he brought it about in that respect. People, this book to me is just so important to our whole understanding of the Bible. What the issue is, just trusting him, not doing. Trusting in good times, trusting in bad times. Why do we walk by faith? Why are we trusting him? Trusting him not for good things. I'm not trusting God for good things. Or because of good in time, trusting him, not because there's nothing else to do with my life. Trusting him because he is God. And you recognize that and you trust him because he's God. Faith is on trial, this book. Whole concept of understanding faith. As far as I'm concerned, it's what this book's about. Will we trust him? And why do we trust him? Why do we trust him? Will we trust him when things change? If you have prosperity and lose it, will you still trust him? If you have no prosperity and gain prosperity, will you walk away? Many do. Many people get good prosperity and they walk away from their marriage, their church, they walk away from everything, their family, they're gone. You don't see them. That lets you know some things. That lets you know. Then on the other hand, works this way. Prosperity, take away everything, and they change. We've got time for point six. The last point on the challenge. And this one I thought about for quite a while. Why does God go along with Satan's challenge? Important question. Why does God allow this to happen to Job? Now this is going to be difficult for some to understand. At the foundation of everything, God is not concerned about a few years in time, and that may sound cruel to you. However long this journey took for Job, whether it took months or years, God is not so concerned about a few years. People, let me put it this way. If you're eternity, do you worry about a few years? No. This doesn't matter. What should I profit? What should it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What is the suffering of time compared to eternity? People, in your mind, God loves this Job. God desires for this Job that he not do, that Job not do for God, but that he just trust God to do for him. That Job will trust him no matter what happens. And that's the journey that he's bringing Job on. I'll remind you one more time. I met with a pastor last week. I haven't told you this. There's a pastor in East Dallas. He's getting ready to have a revival. I won't go through all the circumstances. He didn't go to seminary, but he has a nice group of people. They have a revival. And he wanted to know if I'll come over on Sunday night after the revival and do some basic teaching for the people for a while. And we had a wonderful time. And it was so funny because I was sitting there and we got a wonderful man and we just had a wonderful time talking. And I said, how many stories can you give me in the Bible about people being saved forever? Does the Bible have? Oh, yeah, it has a lot of them. And he's one of these kind of people. That's why he has a large group, I'm sure, because he used to be a youth director and he just has that. And a lot of them. I said, okay, tell me one. He looked at me. Well, there's a lot of them. I mean, he even said it. It was almost like somebody wrote a script and you wanted me to say that, but he did it. And he goes, well, I can't think of one. I said, just give me one. And he just looked at me and said, okay, what are we doing here? And I said, it's not about getting saved. The stories are about learning to walk by faith. And boy, he saw it immediately. He went, wow, yeah. And we just clicked. Because I wanted to give him an idea of what some of my beliefs and thoughts were. And we were in that point of discussion. And that's what it's about, people. Getting you and me and believers that care. Because he knows Job's heart. And so he just wants to get Job. Job thinks he's doing this wonderful thing. No, Job, I do the wonderful things. And all you do is trust me. And that's the journey that he's taking him on. So why does God allow this challenge? Because he loves Job. That's why he does it. Not because he's upset with Job. He loves Job. And he's going to take Job on this challenge. Okay, verse 12, God continues setting Satan up. Verse 12, God continues setting Satan up because in verse 12, the Lord speaks. So we've had the Lord speaking, Satan speaking, the Lord speaking, Satan speaking. Now the Lord speaks in verse 12. And then we'll break the scene and show you what's going on in the chapter when we do that. So we will not meet next Wednesday night. We will be meeting two Wednesday nights from now and continue this study. Please be in prayer in regard to my speaking next Thursday in Houston at the funeral of a 17-year-old young man. Let's pray. Wow, what an awesome God you are, Father. Sometimes your love is in the shadows and we can't see it. But we know that you are love. We know that you love us. Sometimes Christians, including ourselves, but sometimes Christians have to go through some really rough times. And we look and we don't understand what's going on. Well, Job didn't understand what's going on, Father, and we're beginning to see that. But your hands are always in control here, as they are in our own lives. Father, I pray you continue to open our eyes in this magnificent book, laying the foundation of the journey of the whole Bible, that we would see the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.